Just follow me down the page as we go. Perhaps you may even like to read the verses with me. All of these readings are taken from today's English version of the Bible. First point. Salvation is God's free gift. That is through belief in Jesus. For sin pays its wage, death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and 23. Secondly, God's free gift was expressed through his love when he sent his son to die for us. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his sacrificial death, we are now put right with God. How much more, then, will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. And thirdly, although God sent his Son to die for us, we have to repent of our sins before we can have them forgiven. Repent then and turn to God so that he will forgive your sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that he will forgive your sins. God did his bit. He requires us to do our bit and repent of our sins. And we will discuss that further in our next section. Fourthly, we are saved by God's grace through faith. This is what God does for us again. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. We can't earn salvation. We can't live for salvation. We can't do good works for salvation. We can't follow laws or patterns of life to earn salvation. It is a gift from God through faith, through belief in Jesus. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by our confession that we are saved. Romans 10. Verses 9 to 10. You see, the Bible tells us that there is only one way to God. There is only one way to be saved. Jesus answered him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." From John 14 and verse 6. My friend, Jesus is waiting for you to ask him into your life today. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me. From the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. That verse has a meaning for us. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me. But friend, with our Western minds, we only actually understand part of that verse. You see, in the East, the invited guest, the person who knocks on the door and is accepted in, then becomes the master of the house for the time that he is there. So Jesus is not just asking you to let him in, just to be part of your life. What he is asking is for you to let him in and let him take over all your life. That is what that verse means. That is what learning about the real Jesus is all about. Submitting our total life to him. You may feel that you want to give your heart to Jesus now, but before you do, I just want to explain a little further, because I want you to really, really understand what it is all about. I don't want you to be able to come back to me in 6 months or a year or 10 years' time and say, David, what you explained to me wasn't really right. I can't carry on like this. Salvation's not real to me. You see, repentance is the key to salvation. The first key to salvation. And before you make a decision for Christ, I just want to share with you the three keys to salvation. So, by the time we come to the end of our sharing of these, you'll be in a position to make an informed decision, a really informed decision, about whether you really do, whether you really are prepared to make Jesus the master of your life. You will then be prepared to make a lifetime decision. You will know what it involves, what it will cost you, what you will get, but what it will cost also. Friends, we live in a two-way world. Very often, salvation is spoken of as a one-way thing. But it is not. It is a two-way thing. Salvation requires a commitment from us. And it is this commitment that I would now like to share with you. Would you now like to turn over to page 10 in your notes, entitled The Three Keys to Salvation. The first key is repentance. Repentance of sin is the basic message of the gospel. It is probably the most important of the three keys, yet it is for us with our human natures, the most difficult one for us to put into practice. It is a difficult subject, really. And to try and explain it a little clearer, more clearly, I would just like, first of all, to have a look at what repentance is not. Repentance is not just conviction of sin. You see, you can realize that you are a sinner, without actually repenting of your sin. There is a story in the Bible about this, the story of the rich young ruler, which I'd just like to share with you now, if you'd like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we'll read initially verses 17 to 22. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And it reads, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth." You see, this young man was not prepared to make the sacrifice that was required to go with repentance. Repentance is not just knowing that you are a sinner, it is actually doing something about it. If we just look at verse 23, perhaps it throws a little more light onto this. "Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" Our rich young ruler here had to make a great sacrifice to enter the kingdom of God. And so it is true for people on our earth today, particularly for those who have plenty of money, have plenty of power, position, all the good things of life. They perhaps have more to forego than those of us who have less, those of us who have problems, those of us who know that they need something else in life. The rich young ruler, he had everything. Well, he didn't really, did he? He had everything except God, except Jesus. But he just wasn't prepared to give away the things that he had in order to accept Jesus. So there we have it. Repentance is not just conviction of sin. We must do something about it. Nor is it just worldly sorrow. Very often we can be sorry for the consequences of our sins on others or on ourselves. We can be sorry that we hurt someone. We can be sorry that we did someone wrong. Or else we can be sorry at being caught out, can't we? How often in our world do we see that, where people are very happy to continuing sinning, but once they are caught, once they are found out, all of a sudden they repent of their sin, or they say they are sorry for it, rather than repent, of course. If we look in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Worldly sorrow brings death. Nor is repentance just turning over a new leaf. New Year's resolutions. Do you have them? I actually don't too often make New Year's resolutions. Probably because I've had experience in the past and know I just can't keep them, so I guess it's a waste of time making them even. But why is it that New Year's resolutions don't work? See, it's because they're based on our own efforts. And our own human nature just won't let us achieve the goals that we would set for ourselves, the right way of living that we so often try and say that we're going to do this year, or going to do from this moment in time. We just can't do it on our own efforts. So, being repentant is not turning over a new leaf either. Nor is it simply becoming religious. Do you just attend church on Sundays without being genuinely repentant of your sins? I'm afraid that there are many people in churches in New Zealand and throughout the world who are quite happy to sit in church on Sundays, but aren't prepared to apply what they hear during the week. When they are told to repent, when they are told to put things right with others, in theory, in church on Sunday, they will agree with us. But when it comes to the actual crunch, it just doesn't happen, does it? I know through many years of experience of attending church on Sundays that applied to me. Until I really found Jesus, I wasn't genuinely repentant about the wrongs I caused other people. I could go to church on Sunday and walk out afterwards. I could still live a reasonable life to all sense and purposes of anybody looking at me. I probably was a Christian, appeared to be a Christian, but on the inside, I wasn't genuinely repentant of my sins because I didn't know the real Jesus. Are you in that position today? Perhaps it has given you something to think about. It took bankruptcy to get me to be prepared to forego my previous life and come to know Jesus as my personal Saviour. Please, please don't let it have to be an event like that for you to have to do this. I didn't really know. I hadn't really heard. I had listened in church on a Sunday, but I had not heard. It had not got into my thick brain, into my thick mind, so that I was prepared to genuinely do something about it. But I'm not unusual. We can even look in the Bible and see a story there of people who were exactly the same as I was a few years ago. Let us look in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Does that apply to you? I don't know what you are like on the outside even, but even less what you are like on the inside. We're pretty good at hiding what we are really like on the inside to others, even to our wives or husbands, our family. But we know what we like on the inside. And God knows what we like on the inside. And my friend, our time of accountability will come. So please, consider this today. Simply being religious does not book a pathway to heaven. Nor does just mental acceptance of the truth. We have to live the truth, not just know it. If we look at the book of James, chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? That's putting it pretty straight, isn't it? Unless we live what we believe, we don't really believe it. Because the application of what we believe shows what our belief is. Nor is repentance merely a fire escape from hell, just in case God and hell really do exist. I'm prepared to go and spend an hour in church on Sunday, maybe an hour and a half even if they really stretch it, or these days it might even be 2 hours occasionally. Boy, it's a long time. Bit of a pain, really. But, you know, if it gets me to heaven, well, I guess it'll all be worth it. If there really is a God, if there really is a hell, and if there really is a heaven. I better just take out an insurance policy against the possibility of going to hell. And the premium of it is an hour in church on Sundays. That's not too bad. It may not be too bad, my friend, but it's certainly not repentance. Well then, what is repentance? In your notes, and I'll read from there, it says, repentance is a complete acknowledgement of sin without excuse, of admitting that Christ is always right and we are always wrong in every matter, to hear, to believe, and to obey God. True repentance, my friend, involves four things. First of all, God's Spirit visiting us to awaken our conscience. If we turn to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, in chapter 3 and verses 19 to 20, it says, for those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. We've looked at that verse a little earlier, didn't we? The verse 20 of Revelation 3, and explained what that meant. But the first part of that reading is interesting. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Bears thinking about, doesn't it? Once our conscience is awakened, we have to be reminded of our sin, and we have to want to do something about it. Our conscience will remind us of our sin, but that's not enough. We have to do something about it. In the second letter, Paul to the Corinthians, in chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Since, then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." Our conscience isn't awoken by our own actions. Our conscience is awoken by God's actions, working on our conscience. But once our conscience is awakened, it is up to us to do something about it. So the third thing we have to have is a conviction bringing about humility, a genuine godly sorrow for what we have done. This is expressed in the same book in chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads to no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It's an interesting verse, that one. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. The next bit is what I find particularly interesting. And leads to no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, when we repent, God forgives us of our sin, the particular sin we have asked repentance for, and He forgets it. He forgets it. So why don't we forget it too? Why don't we forget it too? Why don't we forget it too? How often in your mind do you bring up sins that you have prayed for forgiveness for? Sins you have repented for? You think about them. You remain sorry for them. That's not the message of the gospel. That is just worldly sorrow which brings death. Once the sin has been taken to the feet of Jesus, and you have genuinely asked forgiveness, you can be assured that that forgiveness will have been granted by God. And therefore, as God forgets your sin, so you too are to forget your sin. My friend, please don't harbour sins. Please don't harbour resentments. Just lay them at the feet of Jesus and forget them. Because the Lord has forgotten them. So why should we remember them? He knows far more than we do. Yet if we are genuinely repentant, He will just take that sin and dispose it out of His mind. And He expects us to do the same too. But most important of all is the fourth thing about what repentance is. Repentance is the realization that we are without God and without hope. The realization that we are without God and without hope. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. If you remember back to our walk through the Old Testament, you will remember that the Jews were the chosen race of God, and that God's salvation until Jesus was to the Jews only. And that under one of the covenants, that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. So, since Jesus came to earth, all men have been able to experience the saving grace of Jesus, to return to God through Jesus. But unless we realize that we need him, that in our natural life, as we're stressed right through this course to date, in our natural life that we are separated from God, and without hope because of that, unless we are prepared to come to God and admit that, there is no way that we can find our salvation. My friend, the sign of true repentance is restitution, the putting right of things we have done to others. Let us look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 8. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." The principle of restitution that Zacchaeus showed was acceptable to the Lord, is acceptable to Jesus, and is what is required of us when we become a Christian. Repentance is a continuing process. As the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal new areas of repentance required of us at various stages of our Christian walk. If we are not prepared to put things right with those we have wronged, we are not genuinely saved. I think I'll just read that last sentence again. If we are not prepared to put things right with those we have wronged, we are not genuinely saved. Is your salvation genuine? Do you harbor resentments against others? Does unforgiveness play a part in your life? Is there that person in your family, amongst your friends, business acquaintances, school acquaintances, in your church, anywhere that you harbour resentment against, that you are not prepared to forgive? If that is the case, I'm saying to you today that if you are not prepared to put things right with that person or people, then you must consider whether you have been genuinely saved. I know. Oh, how I know. When I became a Christian, I had to write several letters to people that I had wronged during my life. It's not as if I had lived a terribly bad life at all. I've lived a reasonable life, a reasonably religious life even, for much of it. But still, when I first became a Christian, there were a number of people I had to make my peace with. And you know, by making peace with these people, I felt a great inner peace in myself. Harboring resentments and unforgiveness are two of the things that cause most inner turmoil in our own lives. I can just share with you my experience and just ask that you try it out. Writing a letter to someone you have wronged is very often a good way of seeking their forgiveness for what you have wronged to them. At other times, though, a phone call or a personal visit could be better. It is up to the Spirit of the Lord to lead you in this. Sometimes such personal things are involved that perhaps it is better not to write them down. And a personal call or phone call is the best idea. You may say, yes, when I became a Christian, I did make peace with those I had wronged. That's great. That's really great, because to me, that is the true sign of a saved Christian. But it doesn't end there. How often do we start on the walk and not continue? I can share with you again that over the last few years, at various times, the Lord has put on my heart other people that I hadn't initially thought of, that I needed to make my peace with. They may be people that I or you had offended since we became Christians, because we still have that human nature, don't we? And we're still quite capable of offending people, even though we are Christians. In my case, it has been mainly with people whom I just did not treat right before I was a Christian. We need to listen. There is no easy way out. We can't just say we're sorry to all those people when we first become a Christian and just tick that off, say we've done that, we've been there. Oh boy, that's all over. I'm real pleased with that. I've done that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's really great. I've now done my repentance stint. It just doesn't work like that. Just doesn't work like that at all. The Lord, at times during our walk, will continue to bring up people we have wronged, sins that we need to seek repentance for. True faith must be accompanied by a genuine and continuing repentance to God and to others who are or have previously been affected by our sinful acts. But repentance runs contrary to our human nature and can only be accomplished with the prompting and help of the Holy Spirit. That is why I believe that repentance is the most obvious sign of a true Christian, as is stated on the top of page 11. Because it is something our human nature won't let us do ourselves. Therefore, if we are to repent, if we are to seek forgiveness of others, it must be because we have God living within us. It must be because God is prompting us to do it. He's not making us do it. God doesn't make us do anything. But he suggests to us. And if we truly believe, we will act on his suggestions. Perhaps you might like to stop the tape here and just consider your own life. I've had to consider mine many times. But if you just stop the tape now, contemplate your life, where you are at in terms of repentance. Are there people you haven't forgiven? Perhaps you could do something about it right now. Just turn off the tape and set the process of forgiveness, of repentance, into action right now. There's no time like the present.